Father, Lord God, we love your word and we thank you for the brotherhood. We thank you for the sisterhood. We thank you, God, for all that you've poured upon us, God. May we be faithful to receive and be faithful to give out. May we be faithful to bless, and may you continually be faithful to bless us. May your word speak to us in ways that we maybe we haven't heard before. God, we came here to change, God. You are the God who changes us. You give us the increase. You who begun a good work will complete it. And God, what you begun in the spirit, there's just no way we're going to make it perfect in the flesh. So may it be your spirit that leads and guides us to change. May we know what your word says and how to apply it to our lives by the power of your spirit only. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you have been watching and waiting, the last two chapters of the book of Esther are kind of the culmination, the completion of all the things that are, let me set it up for you this way. The Bible says when God blesses, he doesn't give sorrow with it. So if you are in the middle of a trial and it's a sorrowful thing, wait for it. Though it tarry, in the end, it will be good. Romans 8:28, obviously everybody's favorite verse. All things are working together for the good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, right? There's a few lessons that you will learn in reading the book of Esther that are so applicable that only the most of seasoned saints can look at the scripture that we're studying and say to themselves, I know exactly what's going on there. And here's what one of them is. Number one, if you will give place for the Lord, he will avenge you. If somebody wrongs you and you will give place to the Lord, he's going to avenge you. It might not be in the timing that you want. It might not be in the way you want. But know this, the more you take your hands off of a certain situation or circumstance and you let the Lord do it, I guarantee you this, you will have pity on what God does to your enemy. I promise you, every circumstance that I've actually said, know what, when I had opportunities to, no, I'm not gonna, by the end of that circumstance, and again, this comes with being a little bit of a seasoned saint, walking with the Lord for 20 plus years. Now, I have looked back and went, oh God, okay, I didn't want it that bad. Oof. Oof. You understand what I'm saying? Any seasoned saints, amen that one? If you give place to the Lord to avenge you, by the end, you will have pity on your enemy. Another thing that you will learn is that you will be better off in the end than you were in the beginning. God never takes you through the waters without teaching you how to swim through it. Let me repeat that. God never takes you through the waters without teaching you how to swim. And just at the point where you feel like you're over your head and your nose. I have a pool in the back of my house and it has a 6-foot spot. Now I'm 6 foot tall. Now when you're a 6 foot tall person, and you see 6 foot, you think to yourself, I can walk in it. Because we all think we have a nose on the top of our head. Right? But every time I'm at 5 foot, I'm like, hey, is this the 5 foot spot? It's 6 foot, and I'm like, and then all the water's up here. It's like, but it's. That's where God seems to take us when he rescues us. That 11th hour, that 5 foot, 11 inches place in the pool. I teach my daughters when we're swimming in that pool, and this is going to mean something, believe me, it's not just talking about pool. We have this thing where we try to swim from one side to the other underwater. Okay, guys, you ready? And we sit on one side. Down. And we swim underwater from one side to the other. It's not a real big pool. Some of you guys have been in my house, see it. And then I get to the top and I see my girls. Whoop, they see Daddy. And I almost made it all the way, Daddy. After, and I mean literally, just after three or four times, they're one side to the other. You just don't realize how long you could hold your breath until you have to. It was that very famous Disney movie, Aladdin. You'd be surprised what you can live through. This is the book of Esther. And right now we're in the culmination of it. This is the end of all things. And God shows up in so many areas here. And the lessons to be gleaned here, oh, they're many. They're many. And we're going to look at them real detailed like. If you've not been here, this man named Haman, they called him Haman, the one who hated the Jews. He tries to destroy all the Jews because he doesn't like one guy named Mordecai. He didn't like a man named Mordecai. Mordecai's nickname was Mordecai the Jew. You got to love that. You know, a man identifies with his faith. Mordecai the Jew, he hates him. So he says, you know what? I hate this guy so much, I'm going to kill him and all his people. The king makes a proclamation that cannot be changed, and it says, listen, in the 12th month on the 13th day, free Rome on the Jews. Free reign, free Rome. I want you to kill them. I want you to wipe them out. I want you to stamp them out. I want you to annihilate every Jew you see, and better than that, I want you to take their stuff. I'm probably going to do this a lot tonight, but there's this movie called 310 to Yuma. Anybody seen it? 310 to Yuma? Am I the only one? Don't anybody else like Westerns? There's a great scene in the movie 310 to Yuma where this guy is being held. He's an outlaw, and he's being held by like five cops up in an upper room. And his crew comes into town, and they're talking through the window. And he says, "You okay, boss?" He goes, "Yeah, just hanging up here with my four new friends." And he says, "Oh, that's enough." And the guy downstairs that's in his crew on the horse, he says, And he turns around to the town, he goes, "Listen up! Everybody, listen up! They got Ben Wade up there. Ben Wade. If you kill one of his captors, I'll give you $200. The whole town now. "Oh, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take..." And he's got guys lined up. He goes, no. You got to kill him first. Oh, yeah. Now all of a sudden it goes from 4-on-1 to the whole town. Now, why is that germane to what I'm talking about? Because this is exactly what they did. It wasn't like Haman's plan wasn't good. It was not only can you kill him, you could take their stuff. So now even if you didn't hate them, you could hate them just because you want their stuff, and it's open season on Jews. You follow where we're at here? Now I also want you to know this, and this is very important to know when you're reading the Old Testament. These were brutal times, guys. Men were brutal back then. There was no harness on the soul of men like the Holy Spirit. There was no nation like the United States. "Well, if you come on my grass, I'm going to call the police on you." That's not how it worked. "You come near my stall and I will kill you." I mean, I want you to think about, to us right now, if you walked outside and you saw a dead body in the street, oh my goodness, you'd freak out. A dead body. There was always dead bodies in the street. You, by accident, bumped into a woman and pulled her veil off. You driving down and somebody ran out in the middle of the street and you ran them off. I mean, you name whatever the simplest thing is, their whole family come and kill you. They actually had to set up these things called sanctuary cities, not like we have now. Sanctuary city was a city where people who were trying to be killed could run for safety. "But I didn't mean to kill her. I didn't mean..." They had to literally leave so that the avenger of blood was called, didn't kill you. You read the Old Testament, and if you try to apply it to modern times, it doesn't seem to fit. It's almost like you're trying to put a square peg into a round hole, and you're like, I want you to remember, these were brutal times in which these people lived. These people were captives. I mean, what does it take to make you brutal? Tell me, what will it take to make you a brutal person? I want you to think about that for a second. What would it take you to make you a killer? Well, I mean, I would never be a killer. Oh, maybe you would never be a murderer. But what would it take to make you a killer? What if you saw your whole family get slaughtered in front of you? What if you saw your whole family get slaughtered in front of you, they put a hook in your nose, and they made you march 400 miles, giving you small pieces of bread every day and splashing water on you, trying to drink the rain? By the time you got there, would you be brutal yet? What if when you got there, you were a slave in somebody else's house and you were sexually abused, physically abused? What if after, 40 or 50 years of that, you finally got set free? You built a home. You started to settle in. And somebody says, you know what? These Jews, we're going to kill them and take all their stuff. What would you do? Would you say, oh, really? No, sorry. Been there, done that. Ain't happening. Are you brutal yet? Well, now I want you to imagine generations and generations and generations of this. Because I just described to you exactly what happened to that generation of the Jews. These were brutal times in which men lived. If you think that men now, you hear about, you read in the paper or see on the internet, however you choose to get your news, about the brutality of men, nothing. These were brutal times in which they lived. And especially these kingdoms, they ruled with an iron fist. And I don't say that as just a idiom, iron fist. You did not cross the line. You know, right now they got the whole cops are terrible thing, and a cop did this, and a cop did that. Yeah? Let me tell you what the centurions did back then. I'll tell you a quick story. I was in prison, 1996. And I was there for about 4 or 5 months, and they have this thing, these guys called the SORT team. S-O-R-T. I forget what SORT stands for, but they are men who go into prison. They dress in black, they have a black mask on, all there, and they have a stick in their hand and a gun on their side, and they march together. Boom, 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 boom. And I'm there about 4 months, and I had never seen the SORT team before. And we were working out on the weights, and now I was in the high security prison. I had just got moved from the high security to the low security prison. And I had never seen the SORT team. There was never a riot or anything like that when I was over there. So the SORT team is marching now, and the low security is maybe 200 yards away, and they're marching about in between down this path. They're doing some drills or something like that. And everybody's sitting on a bench, and all of a sudden, I don't know what I was doing, but I was sitting there, and I was walking toward the edge of the grass, and then, like, what are these? And as I look back, I saw all the guys on the ground with their heads down. And a buddy of mine, reaches up, grabs me around the waist, picks me up, and literally throws me down on the ground. I was like, dude, what are you doing? He goes, when the SORT team is marching, you get down on the ground and put your head into the dirt. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, dude, don't play with those guys. This ain't no joke. You heard about it. If you look at the SORT team, they come and they will beat the crap out of you. They will put it on you. And then you heard, and then you started to hear, as the more I was there, and there was a few riots, and I saw what they did. When they went around to cells, when they came to your cell, you went like this. And if you didn't have your head down, three or four of those guys would come in there and stomp you, hit you with their sticks. The SORT team was no joke. You didn't play when it came to these people. You follow what I'm saying? What's the point? These were brutal times. I want you to remember that. These are brutal times. Don't And I'm setting this up because when you see what happens here, you're like, oh, that's horrible. No, this is what had to be done. Continuing though. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came, for the king's command and his decree to be executed. What decree and what command was that? That was the destruction of the Jews. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. If you've not been here for the last few weeks, Esther goes, puts her petition into the king. We watch how this whole plot that Haman tried to put across turns completely around on him. He wound up getting hung from the gallows, literally impaled on a stick, crucified, some would even say, 70 feet high. But the command had gone out. So Esther and Mordecai, they say the only way we can change this law is by making a law that gives the Jews the same right. Now listen, the law that they put out there, this law of the Medes and Persians, didn't mean the Jews weren't going to get attacked. He couldn't go, oh, never mind the other law. If you've not been with us, a law of the Medes and the Persians, when Xerxes put out a law, it couldn't be changed. To change the king's law was to say that the gods were wrong. These men were supposed to be like gods. If you guys don't know, you remember the book of Daniel, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and the king found out, Darius found out that he, you know, oh man, it wasn't his fault. They set him up. He couldn't change it. I'm sorry. You can't change the law of the Medes and the Persians. It's like saying the gods were wrong. The gods are never wrong. They're gods. So he had to make another law. So Mordecai and Esther write this law, and they have 6 months to prepare. 6 months now. Okay, we're good now. On that day, the latter part of verse 1, the opposite occurred in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. Now, that's not the laying on hands of praying, guys. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. Another story, kind of interesting. I grew up in a very specific neighborhood in New York, and there were some very powerful people in that neighborhood. When I say powerful, it's the power that the street holds. And what happened was, one of the bosses in my neighborhood had a son, and he was known as the toughest kid in the neighborhood. When I say kid, I'm talking 17, 18, 19-year-olds. And in my neighborhood, we played for keeps. People died all the time in my neighborhood. Now, this kid would fight. He was short, stocky, strong. Matter of fact, a whole special just came out on his family. I wasted probably 2 hours watching it and really wasted my time. However, he'd fight. He'd go out there and he'd fight. And he'd beat everybody up. And everybody would leave. And usually the kid is on the ground bloodied, or we have to drag him, take him to the hospital and get him sewn up, patched up, whatever. And he was known as the toughest kid in the neighborhood. Don't mess with him. But the truth of the matter is, guys, now don't tell him I said this. He wasn't that tough. Nobody would fight back. If you fought back and actually won, actually, you didn't even have to win. What if you left a mark on him and his dad went home and found out that he had a black eye? His father wasn't that, oh, you got into a fight and you got, oh, that's okay, son, you'll be there. Who? Where? I see men die for less. Now, some of you guys, I lived in brutal times, guys. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but I guarantee there's a handful here know exactly what I'm talking about. I lived in brutal times. I grew up in brutal times. The street justice was death. This guy wasn't tough. People were just afraid of him. And this is what Mordecai had set up, being smart. Now, obviously, I'm telling you about a negative thing, but the positive aspect, I'm just trying to paint pictures for you so you guys understand. Again, these are brutal times, remember. So what happens is, in the 8 months, 6 to 8 months, that now Mordecai is the second in command, his fame had been growing. So who is going to fight against the Jews? Well, this person, it's known that they hate Jews. Well, these people hate the Jews. These people hate the Jews. Fear of the Jews had fallen on the people. So when the plot to overthrow and to destroy the Jews was there, fear of them drove them to subdue their enemies. This is a very strong application that God has. If you've never read the story about the Muffin Man in the Bible, anybody remember the story about the Muffin Man in the Bible? There's a very, very great story about a man named Gideon. And Gideon and about 300 men are over the top of a hill of 100,000 men that are trying to kill them. And they crawl into the camp, and the very tent they're sitting next to, one of the guys says to the other guy, he goes, dude, I just had the craziest dream. He goes, what happened? He goes, I'm telling you, I had a dream that a giant muffin rolled into town and killed everybody in the town. And the other one goes, no way. I'm telling you, that's nothing more than Gideon and his army killing us. I'm telling you, you got to read the story. I'm not lying. He said, dude. When the fear, you guys ever hear Mike Tyson? Do you know Mike Tyson beat most of opponents before he even stepped in the ring? Do you know why? They were all afraid of him. They were all afraid of him. And finally you get a guy like Evander Holyfield who wasn't afraid of him. Evander Holyfield beat him up twice. Boy, if you can make your opponent afraid before you get in the cage, before you get in the ring, you've already won. Continue. I'm going to read now, I promise. Verse 3. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. So that way you didn't understand. So you understand I wasn't making that up. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all the enemies with the stroke of the sword, with the slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased to those who hated them. And in Shushan the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parshandatha, Dalphon, Asbatha, Paratha, Adaliah, Aridatha, Parmashta, Arisai, Ariadai, and Vajazatha. The 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemies of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Two things I want you to see here. Number one, the ten sons of Haman represented the final blow to the Agags, otherwise known as, where's Johnny? Is Johnny not here? The Amalekites. If you remember, who told Saul to kill all the Amalekites? Samuel. Did he do it? No. And so many bad things happened through Agag and his descendants. But what you have here is the final completion. You're not going to hear any more about Amalekites or Agag. This is it. That's the end of them. You follow me? God set this up also to finalize exactly what he had asked them to do in disobedience. Now, what does that mean? This is so important. Guys, let me quote you a few verses. What is the work of God? To believe, right? The Bible says, this is the work of God, to believe in him whom he sent, right? But know this, God wants doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. We might sit back and look at these brutalities that we see here and we think to ourselves, man, that's just harsh. You can't tell me they didn't go a little overboard. We're going to find out in another couple of verses, they killed over 75,000 people. You're going to tell me God wanted the death of 75,000 people? And I have to be honest with you, yeah. See, that's the whole bloody part of the Old Testament I don't understand. I know, sometimes it is hard to wrap your head around. It's so hard to understand this fact that everybody dies. And as Braveheart says, not everybody lives. obeying Scripture, obeying the voice of God, is a paramount part to walking with God. You can read the Bible all you want. You could spend hours upon hours a day in prayer. Walking out what God tells you to do is where the blessing comes in. And sometimes that means putting to death the members of your flesh. No, I can't do that. I won't do that. I will not do that. Yes, I will. I will go where God sends me. I will do what God tells me. My wife had some furniture delivered to the house today. The Lord told me to pray for the two guys that delivered it. One was this Hispanic kid. The other one was this Jamaican kid. Seemed like nice kids. Young, you know, real street, tattoos. You know, the whole ghetto accent. And I don't want to pray for them. It's embarrassing. I want them to think I'm cool like them. Lord said, I want you to pray for them. I don't want to pray for them. They left my house. They walked out. I said, God, I would have prayed for them if I would have had the time. God, I'm sorry. I just didn't have the time. Mr. Gitman, I forgot to give you the paper. I forgot to give you the paper. Walk outside, sign, hey, can I pray for you guys before you go? Oh, man, yeah, pray for me. I walk away, I'm like, what puts it in my head for anything? Why would I be afraid of doing that? It's what I do. Like, the act of it is so much more intimidating than doing it. What if they think less of me? Are you going to see him again tomorrow or something? I mean, I don't. Yeah, right? No, my wife. And it won't be long before I see him again. She's not here, right? I love you, honey. You got to do the word. These people did the word. And in so doing, they fulfilled something that had been undone for 200 years. And that's important. When God says, do something, do it. Put it to death. If you've felt, if you've sensed, if you have experienced the voice of God, knock on your heart and say, you know what? I think it's enough with the cigarettes. You know, I think it's enough with the pornography. You know, I think it's enough with the sex before marriage. You know, I think it's whatever it is that, and listen, I am not a legalist. You do what you think is best in your life. But when you hear that voice of God knock on your heart and say, give me that, I suggest you obey. Otherwise, you will leave in your life Amalekites that will come back and haunt you. If you are here like me, and anger and wrath has tied you up, seduced you, cost you, do whatever it takes to get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Whatever it takes. What can I do? There's a lot you can do. Deep worship will get rid of wrath and anger. But you have to set the time aside every day. And it ain't easy. It ain't easy to find 10, 15 minutes to go into your car and to really lay out your heart. It takes 5 minutes just to get to that place. To find some good worship music and really surrender. Ain't no joke. If you don't kill the Amalekites in your life, you'll spend the rest of your life regretting it. I promise you that. Verse 5 says, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, the slaughter and destruction, did what they pleased with those who hated them. Verse 6, and in Shushan the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Oh, I read all that. Verse 11, on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan the citadel was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? That's a That's a rhetorical question. Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. So the king says, listen, you killed 500 people in Shushan the Citadel. If you haven't been with us, Shushan the Citadel was just basically the kingdom proper. That's just the surrounding city of where the kingdom was. And then all the other 127 provinces. He says, okay, you happy now? What else do you want? Now, look at what Esther says. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow, according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. You know those 10 sons we killed? I want to run a post through their entire body and hang them 50 feet in the sky. And then you see what we did today? We want to do it again tomorrow. Wow. You don't want this woman against you. But if you think about it, remember what I said? What is it going to take you to be a killer? What if you've lost your freedom one time? Let me tell you how it works in my life. I've done some horrible things with relationships, with violence in my life that have cost me a lot. Cost me a whole lot. And I've told this story before, and I'll say it again for you younger folk here, maybe that haven't. Being arrested was a part of the lifestyle that I grew up in. Every couple weeks, we got raided by the cops. We got arrested. We go out to a club, there'd be a fight. We got arrested. Got arrested. And every time you get arrested, it wasn't the day or two that you had to spend in jail, which, believe me, sucked. Horrible food, sleeping on a metal floor, a metal cot, if you got it. What was worse is now you had to hire a lawyer. And lawyers are stinking expensive. And usually for people who got arrested for things I did, they wouldn't give you your own public offender, defender. And you wouldn't get your court date for about 2 months. And then usually it got postponed. And these things went on, like sometimes you'd have two or three court cases coming up and you'd have to ask the lawyer, can we condense them, couple them together? And then you'd be, and usually once you got arrested, it didn't end for at least a year. And it's just nonsense, you gotta go to court. And if you didn't go to court, they issue you a warrant for your arrest. And when you're a kid, you're like, forget it, I'm not there, I'm not going, I got a court date. I didn't know it was my court date. You're lying, everybody knows it's a court date. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Am I alone here, Tony? Or is this me, you, and Brian? I don't mean to expose you, criminal. His daughter just agreed. I remember we were in a club one time, and a buddy of mine came up to me and goes, dude, that dude over there. And I looked at him and I said, I ain't doing it, Jimmy. I ain't doing it. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm sorry, Jim, it wasn't you. You weren't you, bro. It was another, but his name, we called him Jimmy Bone. And Jimmy Bone was like, oh, this dude over there is staring at us. Like, Jimmy, I ain't getting arrested again, bro. I'm not. I just finished my cases. I'm done. I am not doing it. And I remember leaving the club that night going, does this mean I grew up? Wow. I just made a good choice with my life. I chose not to fight. I left the club early. Everybody got into a fight. Half the guys got arrested. I didn't. I remember hearing about, oh, bro, you missed it. Yeah, what did I miss? Oh, bro, Jimmy got into a fight. Yeah, that's terrible. Oh, yeah, we got arrested. Yeah, that's great. Why am I making this up? This is why I'm telling you this story. Esther looked and said, I ain't going out like this again. Esther and Mordecai said, do you remember what it's like? Do you remember what it's like to be in captivity? Do you remember what it's like to watch your family get slaughtered? Do you remember what it's like? Yeah. Then let's not stop now. There's plenty of them left, and they hate us. They want to kill us. Let's make this final. Let's finish the job. Do you understand the correlation? I'm finishing. I'm done. Esther had enough. Enough of the Jew haters. Enough of the plots and plans. Enough. We've been in captivity for 70 years. It's over now. We're not going back into captivity. Do you understand the mindset here, guys? Why? So again, brutal times call for brutal measures. Why? How could Esther be so mean? I'll tell you how she was so mean. She watched her family get slaughtered. She lived. Her cousin had to raise her as a father because who knows what the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar did to her family. And when you get smart, you're going to pull that computer and you're going to smash it to smithereens. And when you get smart, you're going to take that pack of cigarettes and you're going to throw it away. When you get smart, you're going to tell that, never again. I am not drinking no more. I don't care how much fun I thought I had. I'm not doing it. It's over. You're going to walk out on your buddy and say, you know what, guys? I love you. I ain't going down this road no more. I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. Esther said, it ain't happening no more. That's it. I'm putting an end to it now. Continuing. Verse 13 again. If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow, according to Tay's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Let everybody see what happens to those who hate the Jews. So the king commanded this to be done. And the decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. And that's important to note. They didn't touch the people's money. They could not let it be something that they were. Most of those people wanted to kill the Jews just so they can get their stuff. The Jews said, we're going to kill you and we're going to leave your stuff. Let nobody say we did this for personal gain. We only did this to be left alone. So nobody could come back and say, you see what the Jews did? The Jews killed and took their stuff. You follow why this worked out this way? Very, very wise. And this was what made Mordecai so smart. He was very smart in this. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was the 13th day of the month of Adar, and the 14th day of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. So now this is the feast known to the Jews as Purim. Understand? It was a day to feast, to celebrate a great deliverance that God did. To this day, they still celebrate Purim. But know this, Purim is not a religious holy holiday because it's not a law. It's not a Moses-appointed feast. And there's a difference between the certain feasts that were appointed by Moses and these different ones. Not that it makes it any less important, but it is definitely a different type of feast. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar and that the days in which the Jews had rest from their enemies and the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and to cast pur, that is the lot. That word pur, that's a Persian word for dice. That's literally, this man thought he was so powerful. He says, what day do I want to kill all the Jews? I know what I'll do. I'll roll the dice. The dice that rolled, funny how, it fell right back on his own head. Going back over history, every time a man decreed justice on his own against God's people, that justice wound up falling upon themselves Think about all the ways in Scripture. If you go all the way back to Pharaoh in Egypt, how did he kill all the Jews? Does anybody remember? By throwing them into the sea, right? How did Pharaoh himself die? The Red Sea closed him in. And you'll see that happens over and over and over and over again. When an enemy of the Jews declared, this is how they should die, that's how they died. It's written in the book of Revelation that he who kills by the sword must himself be killed by the sword. Interesting. Would I leave off? But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. So they called, the same thing that happened to Haman, right? Haman was going to hang Mordecai on the gallows. Guess where he wound up? On the gallows. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them. The Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year, according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of those should not perish among their descendants. I want to just real quickly tell you this, and we're going to finish. Why did they beat this down to the ground? Because he who does not learn from history is doomed to repeat history. There's a very famous saying, and I forget the guy who said it, the one thing history has taught men is that men don't learn anything from history. The one thing that history has taught men is that men don't learn anything from history. Here we are again. It's only a few years ago that even in our own nation, these men flew planes into our Twin Towers. And we're doing the same stupid things we were doing beforehand. It just, it's astonishing. The latter part of verse 28. These days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. You think the Jews learned? Nope, we know from history they have not. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to 127 provinces of all the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed them, and as they decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book, chapter 10, verse 1, and King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of the Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Before I say amen, it is funny how all through history, even in the greatest kingdoms in all the earth, God has not failed to have at least one of his people very close to the leadership. Throughout all of history, Joseph with Pharaoh, Daniel. I mean, go through all, even to our day, Mike Pence. God has always chosen one of his people to have special favor, to be as close to the leadership of great kingdoms as possible for whatever he chose that for. Queen Esther, what a woman. You can read this book over and over again. And if you remember the stories we told about her, how she was this kind of, and we called her a little dirty girl. This little girl always playing in the sand and digging around her dirty nails. But her cousin raised her and saw a beauty in her. And it took a year for them to get her beautiful. Just look how wise. This is a Proverbs 31 woman clothed with strength and honor. God makes every woman beautiful in her time. He has made them all. Right? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons of your word, God, that you will always avenge our blood, that you will always take care of us. You always give us strength to carry out your word. God, thank you so much. Please prepare our hearts for the book of Job, that those that need to be here for this study, God, get them here. God, we love you and we thank you so much for all the lessons we learned from Esther. May we revisit them and may we embrace them and may we have learned. God, please, we ask you to tattoo our very memory with the lessons we've learned, and may we apply them to our lives in a way that brings you glory. We are here to change, God. Help us change and be better every single day. Only by the power of your Spirit, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen.